I want to start by bringing three scriptures to your mind. Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints." Think about that. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, as John is seeing all the visions and all the catastrophe that is coming about as the result of the death of many of the servants of God. Revelation 14, verse 13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" We studied on Facebook as well as the morning worship on the Beatitudes. Blessed are they. This is one of the Beatitudes from the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. How is that a blessing? How is that a good thing? How is that something that would be precious in God's sight? Because death is so devastating and tragic in our eyes. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, as the Apostle Paul struggles with the two possible outcomes of his hearing before Caesar, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." It's precious. It's blessed. It's gain. It's better. How can that be? When we look at the passing of a Christian, when we look at the passing of a loved one, and when we consider our own passing one day, how can that be precious? How can that be gain? How can that be a blessing? Well, the Scriptures allow us to see how that is so. I want us to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the death of a Christian. There are four things the Bible tells us about the death of a Christian that help us to understand how it is precious and how it is a blessing and how it is gain and how it is better. First, the Bible tells us that death for a Christian is actually entering into sleep. Death for a Christian is sleep. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned for his testimony, he is preaching the gospel of Christ and he is convicting these Jews of their sin. They stone him. Verse 59 says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." That's the way the Holy Spirit had Luke record the death of Stephen. He fell asleep. Sleep, we are told, was a common metaphor for death used not only by the Greeks, but also, or not only by the Jews, but also by the Greeks and the Romans. And referring to death as sleep is not hard for us to understand. Someone who has died looks like they are asleep. But there's more to this metaphor than just someone who is passed looking like they are asleep. If someone is asleep, they will wake up. And that hope, that outcome, I believe, is also involved or part of the Bible describing death as sleep. W. Vine, in his lexicon of New Testament words, he has this to say about the use of sleep for death. "The metaphorical use of the word sleep is appropriate because of the similarity in appearance between a sleeping body and a dead body. Restfulness and peace normally characterize both. The object of the metaphor is to suggest that as the sleeper does not cease to exist while his body sleeps, so the dead person continues to exist despite his absence from the region in which those who remain can communicate with him. That is, as sleep is known to be temporary, so the death of the body will be found to be. Sleep has its waking, death will have its resurrection. So in referring to death, the death of a Christian as sleep, there is that comfort there of that rest, but there is also that hope of the awakening from that sleep or the resurrection of the dead. Two times, Jesus rose three individuals from the dead in his ministry, and two times he referred to those who were dead as being asleep. In the Gospel of Mark at chapter 5, and verse 39, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and the parents of the young girl who had died, arrived at the house, they found the house was full of people who were weeping and wailing loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Of course, they laughed at him. They ridiculed, but he said, "She is sleeping." And then in John chapter 11, when Jesus gets word that his friend Lazarus has died, he delays going back until after Lazarus has died. And he tells his 12 disciples, he says in John chapter 11, starting at verse 11, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' Then the disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead.'" But he used the word sleep in describing both of these individuals who he was going to raise from the dead. Sleep implies awaking. There would be awakening from their death. In the two chapters in which Paul talks about the resurrection of the dead in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul refers to death as sleep. Won't read from 1 Corinthians 15, that's a very lengthy chapter, but from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Three verses in a row, Paul says they are asleep, they're asleep, they're asleep. Verse 16, they are dead. They are dead, but they are going to wake. They are going to wake. So the Bible tells us that the death of a Christian is not the end. It's the end on this side of eternity, but it's not the end of their existence. It is simply asleep. A sleep from which they will awake. Secondly, the Bible describes the death of a Christian as a rest. Rest is a figure commonly used in the Bible to describe the blessedness of the death of a faithful child of God or servant of the Lord. We read in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." There's where the blessing is. In this life we have labors. In this life we toil, and in this life we suffer. It's true that Jesus calls us to rest. In the book of Matthew at chapter 11, Jesus extends the great invitation. "Come unto me," Matthew 11 verse 28, "come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, there are many ways that Jesus offers us rest in this life by coming unto Him. But notice, there's not total and complete rest because we are to take His yoke upon us. And we are to labor for the Lord here. And as we're laboring for the Lord, we have to endure hardships. And we have to endure sufferings. Not just the ones that come with living life, that everyone under the sun suffers, but there's also hardships that we have to endure as faithful Christians. We don't have a rest from those things in this life. The rest from those things come when we pass from this life. Death will bring a rest from our service and our toil, our hardships. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, a very beautiful passage of Scripture that has brought hope and comfort to many, many people. John here sees a glimpse of heaven, the glory of heaven to come. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." We'll have rest from pain. Rest from those things that cause us sorrow in this life. We find rest from those things in death. In the book of Job, at chapter 3, we know that Job, as he was suffering, and he did not understand why he was suffering, had a very limited view of what he was going through. And so Job made some statements that we sometimes wish Job would have walked back from these things. But if we can put ourselves in his feet, we can understand. He's had everything taken away. He's had his children, his wealth, his health taken away from him. And he begins to wish that he had never been born. And he looks upon death in this way. Job chapter 3, 17 through 19. "There," that is in the grave, in death, "there the wicked cease from troubling. And there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master." Job, all the way back in the Old Testament, before there was full revelation about what death was, Job understood that in the grave there was rest. Remember in Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, when they died, Lazarus was found in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was found in torments. And he was told in Luke chapter 16 and verse 24, "Lazarus is being comforted, and you are being tormented." So the Bible tells us that for the faithful child of God, death is the end of our toil. It's the end of our labor. It's the end of our struggling and our suffering. It is our rest. Third, the Bible tells us that the death of the Christian is a homecoming. It is the individual's opportunity to finally go home. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about the hardships, the trials, the sufferings that he and other apostles are going through while they are laboring for the gospel of Christ. And it's hard. And there's a part of him that longs for it to be over. He speaks of this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." There are a number of ideas that are being presented by Paul here as he's talking about the virtue or the blessedness of leaving this life and going on to the next. See, first, notice that he talks about this earthly house, this tent being destroyed, and we have a house, a permanent home in heaven. Normally, people don't live in a tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling. It's put up for just a short time. You sleep there for a while, and then you take it down and you go back home. Well, Paul here is saying that's what our physical body is. We are here temporarily. This body that we have, this physical body that we have, it's temporary. We should view it as a tent, not as a permanent structure. It's going to last forever. But it is a tent. The Apostle Peter had the same view towards his body. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Putting off the tent, folding down the tent. That's a biblical view of death. We are here in this temporary structure, and when it's time for us to go home, we fold this down and we put it away. We discard it. We're no longer dwelling in it because our spirit has left it. James chapter 2 says that the body without the spirit is dead. And so when our spirit stops dwelling in this tent, it's time to put it away. These tents, they wear with time, don't they? They get old. They get worn down. They begin to hurt. They don't work like they once did. And there comes a time when faithful Christians are ready to fold up the tent. They're ready to put it away. They're ready to go home to that which is better. That's what Paul was talking about here in the book of 2 Corinthians. Coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he said, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." Verse 8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord." That word home in verse 6 is from the Greek word endemeo, which means to be among one's own people, to dwell in one's own country. We want to be in our own country. We want to be where we belong, among our own people. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's our home. That's where we belong. And when this tent wears out, we're ready to go home. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." When Jesus comes, those who are dead are going to be raised from the dead. Those who are living are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. At death is where we make that change. At death, that's when we finally get to go home. We put away this tent and we go to dwell where we were made to dwell, with the Lord. And finally, our Lord tells us that the death of a Christian is actually the beginning of life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. I remember it was a few years of preaching the gospel before I noticed this point made from Mark chapter 9. Because as we said at the beginning, death from our perspective is the end. We fight death. It's just natural for man to survive, to live. And it's not till the tent is worn out that we are ready to lay it aside. Up to that point in time, we want to live. We want to go on. From our perspective, that is life. But Jesus, who comes from above, who comes from eternity, he says there's a different perspective. Read with me Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. Jesus says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Jesus says, you think this is life here and now? Jesus says, "I've come from life. Life doesn't begin until we get there. Don't miss it." When a faithful Christian dies, that's where life really, really begins. And that's the way the Lord would have us to understand it. And that's the way the Lord would have us to live. Now here's the thing about entering into life. In order for us to enter into life, we have to go through that one-way door of death to get there. But I trust that when we pass through that door in our time, then we'll be able to understand how it is precious and how it is a blessing and how it is gain and how it is better than anything that we could have here. We need to hold to these things. These truths have been given to us so that we can not only have strength and have stability and have comfort when a faithful Christian dies. These truths are given to us so that we can face the reality of our own approaching death one day with comfort and with hope. A Christian's death is simply sleep from which he will awaken at the resurrection. It's rest from the labors and sorrows of life. It is going home to be with the Lord, and it is finally and eternally entering into true life. But brethren, we know that this is only true for those who die in the Lord. If you're here this afternoon and you are not a faithful Christian, you need to become one. You need to become a Christian by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. But if you've done that, remember I said you need to be a faithful Christian. If there's sin in your life, you need to repent and turn from it. If there's something that's keeping you from serving the Lord faithfully, you need to turn from it. If there's a burden that is on you that is great, let us know and we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever it is that's keeping you from serving the Lord faithfully, cast that aside. Let's live in such a way that we will die in the Lord. If you need to respond to the invitation, would you come as we stand and sing this invitation song.